Well, good morning.
Good morning.
You know, sometimes you think what's next is what we have on the plate, and then God says, no, I got something else for you. And that's what's going to happen this morning. There's a sermon on the plate, but we've got another one that's come to light. So we're going to go there this morning. So we're going to need you to pray with me this morning because this is all his work. So we got to just trust that he's going to use me to do it. So God, I just pray this morning that you would use this vessel as your tool to speak your word, to speak it in a way that points to you, that brings truth, that maybe just wrestles with some of the struggles that we face as we come into this place. And I pray that you would inspire not just the words that you've written down, but the words that come out of my mouth to move people closer to the relationship with you. And that's what we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So I don't normally do this, but this morning, I just feel like God's saying, you need to trust me and go where I've called you to go. And so we're going to be all over the place in the Bible, but we're going to start in Nehemiah. Now, in Nehemiah, a lot had happened. Nehemiah was a book of rebuilding. Nehemiah was a book that spoke of the faith of a man who did things that were crazy in the sight of the world. He was under a king. He was serving as a wine taster under the king, Nehemiah was. And he had a faith in God. He had a faith that was without compare. Because you never went to a king and asked him to do something that was out of the ordinary. You never went to a king and asked him to do something for you. But Nehemiah was so downtrodden, he was so low in spirit that the king noticed that, hey, what's wrong with you? Why are you acting this way? There's something going on. And what happened was, Nehemiah had gone to Jerusalem, God's holy city, and seen that the walls had been broken down, and the city was in total disrepair, and it was bad. And it broke his heart. It broke his heart so much so that Nehemiah's spirit was just broken, and it was evident in him that his spirit was just empty. And the king saw this, and the king said, well, what's your deal? And Nehemiah told him, he said, well, my people, they have no place to call home. The walls are broken down. This place is destitute and it needs help. Would it be in your will to help me do this work? Now, outside of the amazing power of God, this could not have happened. But this king says, yeah. Not only does he say yeah, but he provides him the right of way to do it. He gives him all the tools and all the supplies and everything he needs. Now, I'm not going word for word here this morning because we're going to get somewhere. And they start rebuilding this wall. Nehemiah starts to instruct the people that are living there, which is not many, to keep focused on what they need to be focused on. They walk out of their doors and that's where they got to build. Okay? Don't look at what your neighbor's doing. Don't look over here. Don't be concerned about what the world says. But I want you to focus right here. And I want to let you know that you're going to face opposition, and we got to be ready for the opposition. And when they did face opposition, it didn't seem to slow them down much. You know, they rebuilt this tremendous wall in 50-some days. That's crazy, to build a wall around a city in 50-some days. But with God, it's not crazy, is it? The idea here is that they need to stay focused on the goal. They needed to stay focused on what God had called them to do, what Nehemiah had been set in leadership to do. And sometimes we wrestle with that. We wrestle with the leaders in our life because we don't think they know what they're doing. They kind of like, they're going this way and they're going that way. And you made me thinking that this morning because like, what are we supposed to be doing? What's next, Ron? And here we are here in Nehemiah. But when a leader hears from God, he needs to move. He needs to do what he's called to do. Now, I want you to know that this wasn't the first time that God had moved somebody's heart about this city. Before Nehemiah, there was Ezra. And Ezra tried to rally the people and get them to go and do this. But for whatever reason, Ezra was not capable. That was not his job, I guess. Because God had another job for Ezra. So the wall gets built. They're all excited. They've got their city safe again. They've got a place to worship God again and feel secure. Home is back. And we pick up In verse 5 of chapter 8, Ezra is back on the scene. Ezra, the man who couldn't do what Nehemiah did, is back on the scene. Ezra stands up. He's standing before all the people. They're up on this platform, and there's other elders around them. And Ezra stands up, and this is what he says in chapter 8, verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, I want you to stop here and think a little bit. Here they are. They're sitting out in this audience. Ezra's on this large platform up above them, and he begins to read the law. He begins to tell them what they should be doing. He begins to give them instruction. And what's their response? They don't remain sitting. They stand up. They get excited. They're like, "Yeah, we want this. We need this. We haven't had this." That's right. They've been so far from God for so long that they've forgotten what they wanted, what he wanted them to do. They had drifted. And when they hear these words, it's like a breath of fresh air. It's this renewed focus. It's this renewed spirit. And they stand up. They're like, "Yes, we want it." And they just stand there and say that. They'll start worshiping God. "Amen, amen. Thank you. This is what we wanted." I wonder, do we have that same kind of attitude? Do we have that same spirit in us? That we're so desperate for God because we want him in our lives. We want him to build a mighty wall. We want him to protect us. But are we desperate for him? I think these people had gotten to the point where they needed him so bad that they said, "Hey, God," individually, I think they were calling out. And the Lord of heaven heard them. And they say, he set this guy Nehemiah up. See, Ezra had been there all along, but Ezra's instruction wasn't good enough. It wasn't enough. God needed the people to respond. And that's what we see here. The people lifted their hands. Now, I mean, there's a lot of jokes about people lifting their hands in church, but it's a response to God. He's up there. He's above us. When we lift our hands, we're saying, "God, we're surrendered." When you're lifting your hands, you're vulnerable, right? When you do this, you're saying, "I give up. I want you more than anything else." And when you stand, you're saying, "I'm ready." But I want you to notice something else here. Because it says, then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They understood who this great God is. Who this great God was that they were worshiping. And he was worthy of their worship. They weren't afraid. They weren't scared to worship him. Now we know that David was unique in the way that he worshiped. David would dance around. In fact, at one point he danced around with no clothes on. He was so excited to worship God. Now, we're not asking any of you to do that. Just keep that in mind. I know there's some churches that do, but we're not here. So, when you look at David, you think, well, why was David such a worshiper? What was it that made him so enthralled with God? And so, I want to back you up to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And I'm going to start in verse 25 there and probably go to verse 29. It says this, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord God, the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due for his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. What is worship? I think it's defined right here. Why do we worship God? Why do we come into this place? Why do we carve out an hour and 15 minutes or an hour and a half of our Sunday mornings and say, we're coming to this place to do this thing? That's a great question. What is worship? Well, right here. David's saying, great is the Lord and he's worthy of praise. Listen, I know you got lots to do on Sunday. I could do a lot of other things too. We could be a lot of different places. But we're here. We've set it in our schedule because it's important. But more important than that is that he is worthy of what we do here. Amen. And why? David says, because he's to be feared above all other gods. And you're thinking, well, why is David talking about other gods? I'll tell you why. Because there was gods that people worshiped then. And it's relevant to us today because there's gods that people worship here today. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. There's plenty of things that can get in the way of worshiping God. There's plenty of other things that we tend to focus on that are more important at that moment than him. And David calls them what they are. They're not really gods. They're idols. Anything that is not the God of the universe is an idol. And the glory of God was pretty clear when Ezra read the law. He said, listen, don't put any other gods before me. Don't put any other idols above me. Worship me because I am worthy of worship, is what he's saying. Splendor and majesty are before him. When something is splendiferous, it's glorious. It's full. It's what it's supposed to be. When you think of majesty, you think of the perfection of a king. Not an arrogant person, not one who's operating in pride, but a majestic king is one who has the interest of his people at heart. He's doing everything he can to protect his kingdom. That's God. That's our Lord in heaven. The one who is full of majesty. He has his people's interest at heart. And what do you get when you worship him? When you draw into his place? Well, David says, he says, you get strength and joy. There's strength and joy in him. When you come into this place where he's supposed to dwell, his house, you should leave re-strengthened, full of joy, ready. If you aren't, it's not my fault. It's yours. It's your heart. It's up to you. Did you come in prepared to worship? What is worship? Worship is you preparing your heart to worship this guy, the King, the God of the universe. Your creator, your savior. Your attitude is your attitude. Your mood is your mood. Check it at the door. That's what God says. You got a to-do list? Leave it right there. It'll be there when you walk back out. I am worthy of your attention, your full and focused attention. Now, I love the word that David used here. He says, ascribe to the Lord. It means come close to him. You want him as a part of who you, of what you're doing. You don't want him set aside. He can't be like over here. He's got to be right focused right there. You got to ascribe to him. You got to want him. You've got to desire him. If you got stuff in your mind, if you bring all this other junk into worship, you can't ascribe to the Lord. You can't. He's worthy of glory. And in order to ascribe to him, we have to acknowledge that, that he is worthy of glory. David says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. It's not you're willing to give. It's not you choose to give. It's he's due it. And listen, I just want you to slow down 1 second. Just pause and think about this. David had no idea about Jesus. David didn't know that God's Son was coming to earth to die on a cross, to suffer a penalty he didn't deserve. And yet David says, ascribe to the Lord the glory he's due. Why? Because David had a relationship with God. He knew God was real. He knew he was tangible. And so he's telling the people, hey, listen, he's worthy of this glory. He is who he says he is. I understand him. Now we all know David messed up, didn't he? David fell short. But yet David is still described as a man after God's own heart. So listen, can you go wrong in worshiping him if you do what David says? If we follow in the footsteps of what David's saying here, we're on the right path. Even if we're fallen and fall short. Even if we messed up. Now this next line is really the one that kind of is a hinge point for our talk today. It says, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Look, I know everybody's got stuff when they come into church. There's all kinds of stuff on your plate. Everybody, no matter what age you are. So you have to ask yourself, what am I willing to set aside to worship him? It says bring an offering. I'm not talking about what you put in the plate. It's more than that. That's part of it. That's part of your worship to God. That's only a small part. But the biggest part I think God is concerned with when we come into worship is where is your heart? If your heart is not set on him, then your heart is in the wrong place and you have not brought an offering. You've brought a duty. Anybody can get a duty done. When you have a to-do list, you go through your to-do list and you get it done. Check, 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 check. Worship is not a checklist. It's not a duty. It's something God calls us to. He says, bring it as an offering to me. If your heart's right, then you're here for the right reason. If your heart's not right, then it's a duty. I've done it. Do you know why so many of the millennials today are checking out of church? Because for so long they've understood it as a duty that they have to do rather than an offering they need to bring. It's true. The ones who are checked in believe that it's an offering. That they do it because God's worthy of it. Not because they have to do it. And there are some. I'm not going to classify every millennial in that group. But there's a lot who checked out. Because they did it as a duty, not as an offering. And I think it's easy to fall into that, not just for millennials, for any of us. To fall into it as a duty, as our checklist. But David's real clear. He says, bring an offering. Bring an offering and then come before him with it. In other words, he says, bring your heart before God. Offer it to him and let him do with it what he wants to do. Let him recreate in you that heart that is fervent for him. Not a heart that's hard. You know what happens with a lot of the millennials is they stop going to church. Because the duty, they just get tired of doing the duty. They saw nothing in it. And their heart gets hard. And they continue to drift. It's true for others too. Maybe you know some people whose hearts have gotten hard to Jesus. It's a choice. Nobody's digging in your pocket when the plate goes around and saying, give me what you got. When you put your offering in that plate, you're making a conscious decision of what you're giving back to God. You've already decided in your heart what he's worth. The same is true when you walk into the doors of church. You've decided what you're willing to engage in, what you're willing to do to worship him. And if you decided that you're going to be mad at the world, that's going to follow you into church. If you decide that you're not willing to offer him your heart for that hour and 15 minutes to set your soul right for the week, then you're going to be the one struggling, not him. It does not affect God when you don't bring an offering. It affects you. It's true. So where's your heart? Worship has everything to do with the heart, not the feet. The feet can get you here, but the heart is what sets you here. Again, David in Psalm 95, verse 6. He says, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. You know, when I was a worship leader, I'll never forget this. It was the craziest thing, but I was a worship leader in this church, and I was in the middle of worship, and I had the mic in my hand, and I just felt the desire to just kneel down and start singing. And I swear the church just thought I was crazy. But I did it, because that's where my heart was in that moment. Now, I'm not telling you to do this because of what I did. I'm telling you that's what he spoke. That's how I was just so into the worship that morning, that I couldn't get off my knees. I had to be on my knees. And it didn't matter if no one else around me was on their knees, because I needed to be there. Because I was so enthralled with God in that moment that I needed to respond to him in that way. I don't know if you've ever been like that. If you thought, well, somebody's going to think I'm crazy if I'm on my knees. No. If you need to be on your knees before God, get there. And if you can't get back up, we'll have someone help you. It's okay. Okay? Because God would rather have your heart right than you worried about what people are thinking about you. And I bet you David was on his knees quite a bit. David was anointed as king. You know, I think if David had been on his knees instead of on his feet, what happened with Bathsheba would not have happened. He would have been so focused on God, he wouldn't have been worried about what she was doing on her rooftop. He wouldn't have been able to see her because he would have been on his knees. Sometimes in order to get the focus right, we got to get down. And I'm not talking about dancing. I know David danced, but I'm talking about get down on our knees and just speak to God. Speak to him at the lowest point with humility, with surrender. And I love how David puts in here, he reminds us here that we're doing this not because God is God, but because he's our maker. He's our creator. We all have a certain place in our heart for our mothers because they carried us. They bore us. Even for our parents. I mean, we honor them because of that. When they're gone, we miss them. We can just acknowledge that. It's hard. And David's saying, Lord, I want to be near you in this moment. I want to be near the one who's created me. I want to be on my knees and drawn close. I want to engage with you, not be far from you. Let's just face it. When you're on your knees, you're focused. When you're sitting, you can be looking all around. You can be doing whatever. Even when you're standing, sometimes you can be kind of just drifting. But if you're on your knees, you're in a conscious place of focus. Think about it. What jobs do you do on your knees? The hard ones. You scrub the floor. You're fixing under the sink. You're focused on what you want to get done because you got to get done. I was at this apartment, and this lady, we no matter what we did, we had this apartment was full of hardwood floors, and this lady was moving in, and we cleaned the floors over and over and over again. Not so much me, but I'd sweep anyway. But there was just so much dust in there, and it was dust everywhere, all over. And we'd sweep, and we're mopping, we'd sweep, and we mop, and it would just be back. And it was like, why is it not going away? So this lady's moving in, and she says, I said, you know, we'll get that. We got the mop. And she goes, oh no. My mama said, if you're not down on your knees doing the floor, it's not getting done right. And she was down on her knees, scrubbing, hand by inch by inch. And it was a huge room. She goes, and it's just little by little. And I think sometimes when we get down on our knees, we are able to focus better. We're able to zoom in to what matters. David went on in that psalm. He said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Wait, today, if you hear his voice? See, I think that's the problem. We come in, we don't hear his voice. We come into worship and we're not listening for it. We're not focused. If you're not on your knees, maybe you're not hearing it. If you put your agenda here, and what's a priority to you here, how can you be focused on him? Fast forward, New Testament. Jesus appears on the scene. The wise men, the magi, hear about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. And Matthew records for us what they said in Matthew 2:2. They said, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now these are great kings. These are wise men. These are people who think people go to for wisdom. They're the ones who people seek out for guidance. In fact, the king had asked them for wisdom about this king that had been born. Where are they going? They had seen something, and they wanted to go find out what it was. They wanted to see for themselves this king who had been born, and they wanted to worship him. Now, I don't know if you know this for sure, but the magi, the wise men, didn't just get there. I mean, Jesus was born, and from the time he was born to the time they got there was 2 years. Jesus was a toddler by the time they got to worship the king. So when you see your manger scenes and the wise men are come bringing the gifts, that's not true. It's a fallacy. Jesus was actually in a house by the time they got there. So for 2 years, they traveled to get to him. You want to talk about focused worship? Their eyes were on God because they think about what it cost to go for 2 years traveling by foot to go see this king. And then you think, wow, he got there, they did it. Where'd they go then? Then they got to go back. That's a 4-year investment. What are you willing to invest to worship our Lord? Not only did they invest their time, but they brought gifts. They brought to him their best. And so I wonder, when I walk through the door of the church, do I bring my best? How about you? I mean, when we walk through the doors of the church, are we bringing our best? Are we just bringing enough? Are we bringing just enough? Maybe we need a place to rest. The Magi were focused. They were intentional. In fact, for 4 years, their lives revolved around the worship of Jesus, and I would imagine that affected them for the rest of their lives. I don't know the rest of their story. In fact, we don't have any other information about what happened to these guys. But you can imagine, they start hearing stories about this King of the Jews. And I bet you that as they did, they started getting smirks on their faces. We worshiped him, and we're still going to worship him. I don't know that for sure, but I can just imagine, because they invested in this relationship. They invested in the worship of the King of the world, the Savior of the world. And if they were still alive when he hung on that cross and rose again, boy, I can imagine them just celebrating. Because it was not an investment that didn't have a return. That's true for us. When we invest in the King, when we invest in worship, when we invest in him, it is not for nothing. It has return. And that return may not be evident right now, but it will be. Because Jesus told us as an adult on the scene, he says, listen, you need to understand what it is to worship him. You need to understand who God is. Jesus understood it because he was part God. In John 4:24, he's talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. The woman who had all these men as husbands. And the one that she had presently was not even her husband. In other words, she's living in sin. And Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to understand something. That there is a God out there, and that he cares about you. And that you're called to worship him. Jesus says these words. Back up to verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus says, time is coming. No, wait, by the way, the time is now. I know there's a lot of people in church that are waiting for Jesus to come in on the clouds and going, all right, then it's going to be time to worship him, yeah! No. The time is now. You cannot wait for him to ride on the clouds. He wants your heart now. He wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth because he's here. Do you know where it says in the Bible? Well, do you know it says in the Bible? How about that? Do you know it says in the Bible that where two or more are gathered in his name, he's present. When we're gathered in a group like this, in church, he's present. And we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then look, if our spirit is so disconnected because it's connected to other things, then we can't worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship has to do with our heart and what our heart is on. So we have to ask ourselves over and over and over again, what are we worshiping? Because if we're worshiping the wrong thing, then we're not worshiping God. Now look, this woman, she was a sinful woman. She had sin in her life. There was stumbling blocks to her life. But he said, I still want you to worship. So maybe you're thinking, I'm not good enough to worship, or I got a sin in my life that keeps me from him. He doesn't care. He wants you to worship him. He'll deal with that sin. When you come before him, he will deal with that. In fact, I think sometimes it takes the worship for us to be able to confess the sin. Sometimes it's the worship that moves us into a place that we're ready to say, God, I've put this thing before you. And I want it not to be there anymore. Now, we've talked a lot about corporate worship, about coming into this place. But church worship isn't just about this place. Worship is every day. Worship is what you put in the way of God. Or incorrect worship is that, I should say. And so as we wrap up today, I just want to take you to one more verse. And this verse is a verse that's dear to my heart. It's a verse that I often said, if I ever became a preacher, I don't know how I wouldn't preach on this every week. I've managed not to do that, so that's good for you guys. But where I find myself back here more often than not. And two verses of this verse, of this chapter, have become my life verse. But verse 1 of this chapter is one that really kind of will help us solidify what he's talking about here. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Of worship. So what are you willing to do? He's not saying like, hey, bring your feet here. He's not saying bring your hands here. He's not even saying bring your body here. He's saying bring everything. When he says to offer your bodies, he's saying everything. Your mind, your heart. And offer it as a living sacrifice. In other words, you don't have to put on hold the things that are over here in order to get to the worship that's worthy, that he's worthy of over here. Your spiritual act of worship has to do with what's going on inside more than what's going on outside. We can kneel and still be in the wrong place. We can have our hands raised and we can be in the wrong place. We could be standing on our feet and screaming amen, amen, and our heart is still in the wrong place. Because once you get out of here, you're not going to have your hands raised, most likely. There's been times I've been known to be riding on the mower, a little dangerous, and I've got one hand on the mower and one hand in the air because I've got the praise music going and I'm worshiping on the mower. Okay, it's happened. People probably think, what is wrong with that man? But worship isn't just about this place. Worship has to do with how you see things. Worship has to do with who you know is control and who is in control and who is worthy of our praise in that moment. So I don't know what you were thinking about today when you came in here. I only know what I was thinking about. I'm responsible for me and you're responsible for you. So if your heart was right, you're in a good place. If your mind was set on the worship here this morning, you're in a good place. But what did your week look like? What did your Monday look like? What about your Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday look like? Friday, thank God it's Friday. Some people are worshiping on Friday, but for the wrong reasons. They're worshiping the weekend instead of God who created the weekend. What'd your Saturday look like? Was it busy? Did it have God in it? Was your attitude that was one that was pleasing to God? Was your attitude one of service, the same as Christ Jesus? I could have used some help yesterday. So it's a challenge. I want to challenge you as we leave here today. I want to challenge you as you think about worship. I want to challenge you to think, what is worship and what does my worship look like? Not just here Sunday morning, but every day. Every day, what does my worship look like to God? And maybe you're sitting here going, what does it matter? It matters a whole bunch. We just went through the book here and picked out a few examples of worship. And we used them to formulate a pattern to encourage us to worship in a positive way. People's lives matter because other people are watching. The Bible's written, I get it, but God's story is not done. His story is told through His church. His story is told through how we engage every day, not just Sunday morning. I'm glad we got a sign up front, but the sign does nothing. You're the billboard. Right? You're the billboard. People want to know Jesus, they need to see Him in you. And I promise you that if you're worshiping Him every day, they're going to see Him in you. They're going to see why you do the things you do, what your motivation is. Are you really surrendered to Him, or do other things have your attention? So I know it's a lot to wrestle with this morning, but I'm hoping that you're encouraged about it. Because those of you that are here this morning, you've said you've made at least a movement in the right direction. Now the next thing I look at is what moved me here? What moved me here? And then if the movement's right, am I carrying that with me throughout the week? Every day when I get up, am I willing to worship God more than whatever's on my schedule? That's the question. So God, we just thank You for an opportunity this morning to hear Your word, to have people that show us Your example and how You commanded us to worship You. It's an opportunity to bring glory to Your name. And I pray that as we think about these stories, that we think about how You used Nehemiah and how You used Ezra, that we don't get discouraged, but we get encouraged because You use them to help guide people in the right way, to keep their focus right. And I pray that this message this morning does the same thing, that it moves people closer to You, that You would use it as a catalyst, that worship wouldn't become just Sunday morning, but every day. If our heart's right, God, this prayer hears Your ears and echoes in our hearts. Help our hearts to be in that place to receive it, to be ready for what the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through us. That's what we pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.